David start?
Okay.
Heavenly Father, just thank you for this day. I ask you to bless each and every one of us in a real special way this evening. Keep our ears open. Keep us awake. I know we've had long days. And sometimes, Lord, when at the end of the day, it's hard to just be awake and attentive, especially when you have to listen to somebody for an hour. So let's open our ears, Lord. Let your spirit speak to each one of us in a real special way that meets each need here. Just thank you for who you are and the great love in which you love us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know. Remember last week we had homework, if you were here? You probably don't even remember. Nobody did it. Well, our homework was, if you felt like you sinned and you started to condemn yourself, to look at the cross and remember that Jesus died for you. The second part of the homework was, when the past seems to govern the present, remember that the past was buried with Jesus Christ. And when you weren't feeling spiritual, remember, look at the tomb and remember that you rose with him in your brand new creation. Well, I was driving home from work on Monday, and I was having this conversation with myself, like we do, about the past, which can't be changed. And I was driving along, and I'm doing this thing in my head, and I was, it wasn't troublesome, but it wasn't right. And I thought, what in the heck am I doing? I said, that's buried. The past is gone. And I just, this whoof of freedom just flooded me. Instead of living in the past, worrying about the future, I just lived in the moment. It was a beautiful day, and I'm driving down the street, and I had a nice car and comfortable. What more could a woman ask for? And I was on my way home. This second seminar is entitled The Secret of Contentment. I'm going to warn you right off the bat that the first part is very negative. So let's just sit through the first part and then we'll get to the positive part, okay? On your scripture sheets, which I just type up the main scriptures we're using, we're just going to read through the first two scriptures here. And this is what I consider the dangers of discontentment. It says in 1 Timothy 6:6-10, godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. And we all here, as far as I can tell, have coverings on our bodies. And we've all probably had food to eat today. It says, but those who want to get rich fall in a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. I have to stop here too, and I think, well, who here doesn't want to be rich? Well, it says that those that want to be rich fall into temptation, a snare, foolish, harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's a pretty strong warning about just the desire to be rich. It says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. People say that money is the root of evil, but it's not. It's the love of money. I think we've all heard that before. Some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. And then we have Matthew 13:22. And this is when Jesus was talking about the sower and the seeds. And it says, one on whom the seed was sown among thorns. This is the man who hears the words of God, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So this is telling us, this is why we don't always grow in our faith. It's the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. Isn't it funny that it's easy to fall into that trap? It's hard to know that riches are deceitful. They're part of the world system, and we're not. We belong to the kingdom of God. We're his daughters. A lot of times we think, and I've been there, that if we had all our physical needs met, we would be content. You know, I've heard it say, oh, I just want enough to pay my bills. I'm not looking to be rich. I just want enough to whatever, and then I'll be content. But that's not a true contentment, because true contentment is not based on physical things in the physical realm. They're based on secret things in the invisible realm. But what if you have a real physical need? I mean, we do come to that place sometimes where we have physical needs. And we have to make sure that these needs are real, because sometimes the thing we want may not necessarily be money. We might want marriage or a job or want a different place to live. We don't like our husbands, or we want a husband, or we're too skinny, or we're too fat, and all these things make us discontented. So it's not just the desire for money, it's just the desire for the things out here, as if something from the world system is going to come in and fill up this hole we have in our heart and make us feel satisfied. It's not going to happen. That's not true contentment. I can remember when I was, just a little personal testimony about a real physical need. When I was, I think I was 33 years old, maybe 34. I was 34 because my son was 2 weeks old. And I entered a time of, I hate to call it trial or test, but it was a time of 7 years where I had no income. I had no physical means of support at all. And when it started, the very first day when I saw that what was before me and I was going to enter this time of deprivation, I thought, Lord, what am I going to do? So when you have a real need, turn to the Lord. In that moment, the scripture went through my head. You know, just floats through there, you know, and it said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be provided for you. And I said, okay, Lord, I can do that. I'll make you first. I'll make you first in everything. And for 7 years, I had no visible means of support. But God provided me with everything I need. Not one time during that 7 years did me or my children ever have a time where we lacked anything. Actually, there were times of great abundance. But I had to learn how, in my heart, to seek God first. And that was when I really learned how to get into the Word of God and read it and see who God was, see who I was, find out what I can expect from him. Because a lot of people expect things from God that he never promised to give us. So if you have a real physical need, go to the Lord. He's a good father. He's going to provide. David said, I've never seen God's children beg for bread. And during that whole time, I never told anybody I had a need. But the supply miraculously sometimes appeared before me. But there was times, too, in my walk where I blamed God for my discontentment and my anxiety. I used to think, if you'd only give me this, God, then I wouldn't be so anxious about it. It's your fault. It's not my fault. But I didn't know that God had bigger lessons to teach me and greater gifts he wanted to give to me than the physical thing, which I don't even remember what I wanted. No. But he knew what I really wanted and what I really needed. And I didn't know at that time that my discontentment was a sin. I mean, we think of sin as lying and drinking and fooling around and whatever. Stealing, gossiping maybe. But discontentment is a sin, and it's a very serious sin. And the fruit of it is more sins. Because if you're discontent, you'll complain, you'll worry, you'll argue, you'll cause strife, you'll be depressed, you'll grumble, you'll complain. Not a nice picture. And it all stems from discontentment. I want you to look at the next two scriptures, and I really had a struggle with these two scriptures, but God kind of gave me an answer. So, Numbers 21, 5 and 6. Now, this is Israel. You know, they left Egypt. Moses led them through the wilderness. Now, they had their Passover. Then they went through the Red Sea, and they ended up in the wilderness. And in Numbers 21, 5 and 6, it says, "Now the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. The Lord then sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so many of the people died." Now, Numbers 11:1, we have a very similar situation. This happened a little bit earlier. "Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp." Now, when I read this, I thought, I knew, I was familiar with this story, but when you kind of like pull a scripture out by itself and you look at it, I thought, you know, God, this doesn't sound like you. You're so good. You're so kind. You're so merciful. And you're burning up these people, and these people are dying in the camp. That doesn't sound like you. So you're going to have to help me get through this. And I came to a few conclusions. Number one is that God isn't as disturbed by death as we are. Got to realize here that every one of these people were actually saved. They started their spiritual journey. They ended up in a wilderness. I don't know if you've ever Googled a desert. There is nothing. There's no trees. There's nothing. It's all the same color. There's not even color in the desert. It's all brown. There's 500,000 people. And they have no amenities in life. You know, they have nothing. And they complained. And God killed them for that. Now, if we were in this situation, we probably would have died right there with them in the wilderness. But two things I realized. Number one, that God, they died in the wilderness, but you know what? They were all saved. They all went through the Passover feast. They all chose. And in the Passover, they had to kill a lamb before they left, because the angel of death was passing over Egypt. And everyone that didn't kill a lamb and put the blood mark on the top of the door and on the two sides, they all perished. And this is how God brought judgment upon Egypt. But the children of Israel, they killed the lamb. They put the blood on the doorstops and the lentils, it's called. And they were all saved. They were saved from the angel of death. They believed God, and they did what they were told, and they were saved. And they were saved in the wilderness. These were God's people. So when they did die in the wilderness, even though people probably did miss them, they were going to be with the Lord. They were miserable, and he said, "I'll take you out of your misery." And poof, they're gone. And they were going, "Wow, heaven." Anyways, God, not everybody that dies is because they were rebellious to God. We know that good people die and wicked people die. But I was surprised to read in Ezekiel 18:23, God said, "I have no pleasure in the death of a wicked person, declares the Lord, rather that he should turn from his ways and live." God doesn't want to see someone die without knowing him as their Savior. But in Isaiah 57:1, it says, "A righteous person dies and are taken away from evil." God knows what the future is going to be, so he takes that righteous person home so that they won't have to suffer whatever could have happened to them in life. I says, God doesn't look at death like we do. He grieves the death of a wicked person, but a righteous person, he embraces their death and takes them to heaven. I think that's when I was reading this, it gave me a better understanding of why God took these people. And it says, too, in Romans, I think it's 15:4, it says that these things were written, these stories in the Old Testament that happened, they're not stories, they're history, were written for us, for our admonition, for our instruction. So what God's showing us here, that how serious discontentment is, how serious it is to murmur and complain about your lot in life. And our lot's nice compared to theirs, but it's a serious thing. And I think by seeing God's actions here, we have to agree that to be discontent is a serious thing. And I think for a woman, it's even, I don't want to say it's a worse sin, because Christ had to die the same death for whatever sin you commit, whether it's discontentment or adultery. It doesn't make any difference. Same cross, same pain, same wrath. Both those sins will take you to hell. Somebody might live a real wild life and drink and everything and do everything visually that we see wrong. And another person, they spent their life worrying and complaining. And if they don't receive Christ, they're going to the same hell as the other one. We receive Christ and he died for our sins. The ones everyone can see and the ones nobody can see. Anyways, as women, though, we set the atmosphere for our homes. Just like we like to decorate, make it pretty physically, our attitudes create the atmosphere of the home. It says in Proverbs 14:1 that a wise woman builds her home and a foolish one tears it down with her own hands. This isn't just in the physical, it's in the spiritual too. And our discontentment, if a woman's not happy and discontent, her husband feels like a failure. So if you're always complaining, he feels like he's a failure. But if you're happy, he feels like he's a success. If you're always worrying and complaining, your children pick up on it. And they don't feel the security they need to grow up and be healthy. So we set the atmosphere of the house. I like Proverbs 17:1. It says, a man wrote this, better, Solomon, better a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. So it's not about how much you have. It's your attitude about what you have that's important. Now, there's a secret here that Paul tells us, and we're going to look at the secret of contentment. And the secret is not to grin and bear it. You know, I got to be happy and my husband will be miserable and my kids will be dysfunctional. That's not the answer. In Philippians 4, 11 through 13, Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And here's the answer. He says, did you see there? He said, I have learned the secret. There's a secret. It's invisible. It says, I can do all things through him that strengthens me. Christ is the secret of contentment. A lot of times we quote that scripture, I can do all things in Christ that strengthens me, and we go out and try to conquer the world. He wasn't talking about conquering the world there. He was talking about learning how to be content. That's what that scripture refers to. People pull it out of context. And I'm sure we can do everything that God wants us to do. But he's saying, I can be content in any situation. I can be content with nothing. And I can be content with great prosperity. You think, well, that would be easy. But not really, because if the prosperity is bringing you contentment, it's not true contentment. I'm talking about true contentment. And it only comes through our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the secret here. And it's available to everyone. I got to say, during those years that I learned contentment, when I started to seek first the kingdom, I never lived in worry. I never lived in anxiety. I slept like a baby. You know, when you have a problem and you lay down at night and the thoughts start, and you think, I gotta get to sleep. I gotta get to sleep. There's a scripture that says, God gives his beloved sleep. And at night, that's the last thing I usually say before I fall asleep. I say, okay, God, here I am, give it to me. And then conk, I'm out. But there's a secret in contentment. And the secret is that Christ balances the scales. So you have a problem. You know, the scales adjusted, you have a problem. Christ enters in and balances the scales. The secret of contentment is that Christ balances the scales. I can do all things in Christ that strengthens me. He's real. He loves us. His Spirit has been given freely to whoever wants it. Deuteronomy, this is one of the scriptures God gave me during that time. And it says, the Levitical priest, the whole tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's offering by fire in his portion. They shall have no inheritance among the countrymen. The Lord is their inheritance, as he had promised. I think the King James says, the Lord is their portion. And so many times when we don't have what we want, if we're quit complaining about what you don't have, realize that God orchestrated your life. And look to God to be your portion. I can remember one time I had to get a ride. I didn't have a car at the time, and I had to get a ride with this couple to a school meeting of some sort, PTA meeting or whatever. And I was in the back seat with my children, and this couple was in the front seat. And I had this envy in my heart. Because they're laughing and they're talking, and they seem to be getting along. And I'm by myself with my kids, without a car, depending on them to take me. They were all nice and gracious. But this is when this scripture became a reality to me. At that time, my husband's wonderful. Everyone that knows him, God did a great work in him while he was doing the work in me, but he had to do it in me first. But he wasn't there for me. And I chose to let Jesus Christ be my portion. Now, what would you rather have? Financial security or Christ is your portion? You know, a great husband or Christ is your portion? How about a family or Jesus? I mean, we put so many things and we complain about this. And is it Isaiah 30:18? Or where was it? It says that God is waiting to be gracious to us. He wants to fill in the hole in our heart. He wants to make us complete. But we're so busy looking here, 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 and everywhere to find our satisfaction that we miss him. And with that, I'm going to pass out these. I went to a woman's retreat this weekend with Debbie. And this woman, this wonderful woman, she was an ex-nun. And she was delightful. And she passed out this sheet. And we're not going to go over it now because there's too much on it. But I saw these things because my mind was in preparing for the study tonight. I saw what we do instead of Christ, instead of getting Christ. And this is probably about every single solitary sin that the flesh can do that isn't overt. I mean, there is a list here. You can go through, check them off. Because you'll see yourself in here 100 times. At least as many as there are. But there's the things we do instead of trusting Christ. Instead of Christ being our all, we end up trying to fill ourselves up, trying to fix situations, instead of trusting him by these little tricks of the flesh. So we have a list here, tricks of the flesh. Maybe you can try them all and see where it leads you. Oh, great. But you don't have to. You can read this and you think, okay, this is me. Oh, that one's me too. Oh my gosh, that's me. Well, we eat too much. Oh, that's me. I manipulate. Oh, that's me. I buy things to make myself feel better. Oh, that's me. I hide. That's me. I avoid others. That's me. I engage in self-pity. That used to be my favorite sin. It really was. I used to wait for my children to go to bed at night so I could have a true self-pity party. And I would sit and cry and say, woe is me. What did I do to deserve this? And then God started teaching me his word. The scales, though, that need to be balanced in our life are not balanced by these tricks of the flesh. You might find some temporary satisfaction, but it's only temporary. Christ is eternal. He's real, and he loves us. He wants to transform us and make us something we were into something we're not. And he does it by no effort of our own. None of our own. It's all him. He wants to live inside you, be your closest friend, your lover, your companion, and your all in all. I like 2 Corinthians 1:5. It says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. I think that's the first time I saw the scales when I read the scripture. Sufferings, comfort. So if you're going to go through something, the greater the suffering, the greater the comfort. When you have everything kind of going easy in your life, there's no great comfort from the Holy Spirit because we really don't need it. So the greater the sufferings, the greater the comfort. God is just. One time I was on a bus and this very young woman came in and she had a child that had a disease and I can't remember the name of it, but it's like they age fast. Yes, and this child might have been about 12, but she had all the features of a old woman. And this woman was young and she got on the bus in a really poor neighborhood. And she had this child. And I thought, oh Lord. And then she had a baby and I looked over and the baby had Down syndrome. And I thought, God, is this fair? And the thought came to me, he's perfectly just. As her suffering is abound, so will her relationship with him abound. And when we go to the judgment seat of God someday, we think, oh, God, you're not fair. It's not fair. It's not right. We're like little kids. You know how little kids are? It's not fair, Mommy. He got more than me. And that's what we're doing. We're looking at this person next door and say, they got all that money. It's not fair, God. They got more than me. You know? Or I got pains and aches, and they're just skipping around, and I'm thinking, it's not fair, God. Why do I hurt and they get to go free? You know, we're like these little kids and we say it's not fair. But if we look to him and accept where we're at and say, God, you know what I need to know you. He'll balance those scales for you. And you'll say, you won't trade those hard times for anything. Because the harder sometimes the times are, the more grace there is. The more you realize his presence. The more you realize his comfort. And when things are going easy, we forget them. That's how we are. Don't ever want to forget them. Colossians 1:11. This is Paul's prayer for the church. I like this. That it would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience with joyously. Steadfastness is also long suffering. So Paul's praying here that they would be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. You think, wow. If God said it to me, I'm going to strengthen you with all power. What did he say to you, Ian? With all power according to his glorious might. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to infuse you with all this power. You think, wow, what does he want me to do? He must have some great mission for me. Someone to witness to. Someone to go to. But he says he does it for the attaining of all long-suffering and patience with joy. He says, I'll infuse you with all power and might in your inner man so you can be patient. You can go through suffering over a long period of time and be joyful. I think that that's when we really need the glorious power and might of the Holy Spirit. When we have to go through a long-term trial and we're not patient. He is, but we aren't. So we need his patience. It's not like we'll get more patience. We die to ourselves and he takes over and he does it all. He does it all. I one time went over a friend's house. It was I had to borrow something and I went down there, and she just got in from work, and the screen door was open, and I could hear her yelling at her husband. And she saw me, and she said, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so embarrassed. You know, she's a believer. And she said, I just had such a bad day at work, and I couldn't scream at my boss, and I couldn't scream at the guys I work with, so my husband got it. And things like that happen. But that's what happens when we run out of our own virtue. You know? Virtue, we all have virtue. I mean, natural man has some virtue. We have patience, we have love, we have kindness, but it all kind of runs out. And if you don't have Christ, when you run out, you'll just lose it. But God's love is everlasting. His mercy endures forever. There's no end to it. You can't sin so much that God's going to say, I'm tired of you, kid. You're the bad one. You know, go to your room. I never want to talk to you again. No, God's not like that. He has love that never ends. I love mercy that's everlasting. That means he forgives and he forgives and he forgives. And you know what? That's ours. We can have inside of us love that's everlasting for people that don't deserve it. We're not going to love so much naturally, and then if they don't love you back, you don't get anything back that you say, you, if we're walking in the Spirit. Mercy, we can forgive and forgive and forgive, not because the person deserves it, because it's not our mercy. We are children of the Most High God. We have been truly born again. God lives inside of us, and he'll let us use his virtue if we avail ourselves to it, if we give up our own trying, our own efforts, and say, I can't. I'm wrong. I haven't done this right. I've tried and I failed. And I start over every day. And then by the end of the day, I'm out. I used up everything. And I'm where I was. You know, I can't wait to go to bed just so I can get up again, maybe start over. That's not the way God wants us to live. He wants to have us use his virtue. He wants us to have a relationship with an indwelling Christ that's in us to seal us. And he will do it when we surrender to him. We surrender all. You know the song? We went to the seminar. I wish I could sing because I would sing. Well, what did the lady say? Sing. I surrender half. That's what we do. We surrender half. No. He wants us to surrender all. You have the good and the bad. And by doing that, you'll learn the secret of true contentment. The scales are balanced by grace. He says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul was going to, nobody knows for sure, but I think God did it that way so that we can all identify with him. Some people say he had a physical problem. Some people say he had a spiritual problem. He said Satan, caused him this grief. And God said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he spoke to Paul personally for us and said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. In my weakness, God's power is made perfect. I can't do it. I can't be right. I can't be good. I can't be loving. I can't be kind. I can be a little bit good, a little bit kind, a little bit loving. But I can only take so much of you people. God's not like that. He's in us to balance the scales. I am weak, but God will balance the scales for us. And you know what? It's the tests we go through in time that will glorify God for all eternity. I realized that during the time I told you about that 7 years of poverty, maybe, even though it didn't feel like it, I learned how to be poor and be content. In eternity, that'll have value. Maybe someday God will teach me how to be rich and not be arrogant. Because in eternity, that would have value. But he can teach you how to be sick and be content. That's a great victory. If you take your sickness and have God's scales of comfort and grace balance you, and you can be content. Do you know what a victory that is? God has a work prepared for each one of us. And I think it has to do with receiving the grace of God for whatever situation we find ourselves. We can be alone and content. We can be married and content. We can be single and content. There's nothing out here that's going to come in and make you content. There's nothing, the world doesn't have that power, that gift from God. Our contentment has to come from within. And that's what he means when he says, I can do all things in Christ that strengthens me. All things. I can be sick, I can be rich, I can be poor, I can be single, I can be overweight, I can be hungry, I can be stuffed. I can do all things in Christ that strengthens me. Outside of us, in Ephesians 4:22, I'm going to give you another definition for deceitful lusts, because I think you can identify with this. There's something inside of us that says to the outside of us, if I only had this, then I'd be happy. Think about it. What is it? If I only had this, then I'd be happy. It's something out here, huh? That's why it's deceitful. Because if you get it, you still won't be happy. You think you will, because you don't have it. But if you think that anything out here is going to make you happy, you've fallen for the lie. And it's deceived you. I'm going to say there's two things that keep us in discontentment. And one of them is not living in the moment. So many times, like I was saying, my past was governing my present. Wasn't feeling very content at that time. I was disappointed. Deuteronomy 23:25 says, according to your days, so shall your strength be. That means God's going to give you grace for each day. He's not going to give you grace for tomorrow. So you can think about the worst scenario that's going to happen to you. But what if this happens, and what if that happens, and what am I going to do, and da 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 da. You'll never find grace from God for tomorrow. He only gives you grace in one day increments. That's all we can handle, is one day at a time. And if you try to, if you're not living in the moment, you'll find yourself discontent. So many times I would sit down in my chair and say, I have everything I need. And I do this to this day. I have clothes. I have food. The lights are on. I have friends. I have a church. I have the Word of God. What more can a woman want? I have everything I need. And I have Christ in me. He's provided all my real needs on the outside so that I can be free to have a fellowship with Him. But when I think I need things I really don't need, then I'll find myself in discontentment. If I try to live more than one day at a time. So when you have thoughts of yesterday, do what Paul says in Philippians 3:13. Forget what lies behind. Don't go there. It's in granite. You can't change yesterday. It is over. Take a shovel and bury it with Jesus Christ. When you're worried about tomorrow, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Seek first the kingdom and everything will be provided to you. He said, today has enough problems. This is what Jesus said. Today has enough problems. Don't worry about tomorrow's problem. Just worry about today's problems. Take care of today's. Take care of the thing in front of you. Do it with all your heart as best as you can. Trust me for today and I'll be there. But if you live in tomorrow, he won't be here for today. He's standing there tapping his foot, waiting to be gracious to us. Waiting for us to come back to him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. I think this is why discontentment is such a wicked sin. Because he loves us so much. But as long as we're discontent, we won't receive his love. We'll keep thinking something's going to make me happy. And the secret is Jesus Christ. I can do anything. I can be sick. I can be healthy. I can be stupid. I can be anything. And God will balance the scales. I can do anything in Christ that strengthens me. I can find contentment, like Paul said. Now, the other thing that will keep you in discontentment is looking to be satisfied from the world and the things in the world. When our satisfaction comes from Christ in us, look to Christ in you. He's there. He's real close to you. When you're feeling empty and you're tired or you're worried or you're bored, Christ is in you. Don't think anything out here is going to feel what's invisible, this invisible need you have in here. You can't feel an invisible need with something visible. You only can feel that with the invisible God who lives inside of us. Acts 20:35, it says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. That doesn't just mean about giving money. You think it's more blessed to give than receive? And it, you know what? If you ever had to help somebody in need, oh, it feels good to be able, you have everything you need in your, it's a wonderful feeling to give. And I really think that it's hard sometimes to receive. You know, it cuts away at your pride and a lot of things just to say, okay, thank you, and make them feel good for giving it. My mother-in-law used to always say, nobody will offer you anything. Always take when someone offers you something, because they're not going to offer it to you unless they want to give it to you. So take what's given to you. That's part of grace. Grace is part of grace with God is receiving from him. And there's a lot of people that can't even receive in the physical realm. I don't know how they can receive in the invisible realm. Just learn to be gracious, to give graciously and to receive graciously. I love it when I get presents. It says, for he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's on the inside. That's Christ in you giving to those around you. If you're connected to him, out of you will flow the Holy Spirit. That's the rivers of living water. You know, there's a river under the throne of God. It says so in Revelation, crystal clear. And that's the river we're connected to if we don't plug it up with a dam of some sort. And if we don't plug it up, then it'll flow through us and we'll be impactful on our families, our friends, our neighbors, the people we know, the people we love. When we're filled with him and we go to him for our needs, he gives us so much that there's enough to overflow you. You can't contain God. Say, fill me, Lord. And then my cup runneth over. It bubbles over because of who he is and how good he is. In order to in order to live in this, Colossians 3:2, it says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Make that a habit. I feel discontent. I don't like where I'm at. I don't like what's going on. Let me look to the things above as the answer, not to the things of the earth. Once you receive Christ as your Savior, He becomes your portion. You're a citizen of heaven, and that's what it's all about, where we're going. Not where we came from, but where we're going. And that's in granite. We can't change that either. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And it's not that I just have all my needs met. I won't have a desire for this. I have a desire for my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't want for anything else. He's enough. He's enough. And later on in Psalm 5, it says, that's where he says, my cup overflows. Not for me, not for you guys, not for my husband. You know, it overflows. Okay, discontentment is a very subtle sin, but it can take over your whole being. I have a homework assignment for you. And that is, pray that God will convict you every time you're discontent. Every time there's discontentment in you, and you're looking for something to make you happy outside of you, that He would convict you and turn you to Him. We can change our lives. We can change the lives of the people we know. If we can learn the secret of contentment, which is Christ in us, who strengthens us. And when Paul said, I can do all things in Christ, it strengthens me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this study. We thank you that Christ is our all in all, that He loves us and He gave Himself for us. Teach us, Lord, to look to you for what we need and to trust you that you'll provide our needs if they are in the physical realm. And look for the answers in you. Teach us to be women of contentment. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.